Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Our memory verse today is the well-known one, number 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Okay? So we know that as we also turn to the New Testament to read that the word of God is like a light in the world we live in for us to walk by. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for a prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the word of God, and blessed are those who hear this word and then live by it. My dear friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was once requested to be present in court of one of the hearings of one of our members. It was a new experience for me, because there are certain things one does in a court of law, and of course there are certain things one should refrain from. What astounded me, as one case after the other was presented, is that there are people who seem to visit these hearings on a regular basis, not because they accompany their friends. They are there because they continually clash with the law. Yes, it is true, for some people appearing in court is old hat. You're back every now and again. To people who disregard the law becomes an enemy. These people know the law of the land very well, but they choose to disobey, and as a result, the long arm of the law gets to them. They are charged And some law is to them a source of limiting their freedom. I find that quite amazing. As I sat in court that day, I realized that I don't know much of the laws of our land. I know one has to travel on the left-hand side of the road, and I know one has to stop at the red light and give way to the ambulance and other vehicles. And I also know that it's good to pay your taxes. But I don't do that, the last thing, the taxes thing. I don't do that because I particularly like it, but I know it's a good thing. But you know, I don't know how much alcohol one can drink before you could expect trouble with the law. And I also don't know about the use of drugs, or what is accepted at nightclubs, or how to behave when one is arrested by the police. I don't know these things. And I would like to think that many of you, or all of you, would not know these things. But what I did realize when I sat there that morning is that the same law which gives me freedom is the same law that causes others to be locked away, their freedom taken away from them. Just to give you one example, I find the law not to steal a wonderful freedom because it protects me from others who would want to steal my property, not that we've got much. But others disobey the law, they steal, get caught, and get locked up. The same law. Let's use this another way to understand what the law is and how we must obey the laws, and we can even enjoy them, because it gives us room to live. Just for one moment, imagine a footy match without rules, however sometimes you do think that no one knows what's going on. Or a tennis match without rules. The players play on a field, we know, and there are lines so that everyone knows you can't go beyond these lines. And I have not met any footy player complaining about the lines. Have you ever seen someone taking the ball and run away across the hill to go and play somewhere else? No, he's bound by the lines. Why? The rules are good to ensure joy and pleasure to play the game so that everyone participating can understand what to expect. That's why we have an umpire too. Now, that is an introduction for us to understand that the law gives us freedom. But the freedom we get is not to be abused. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Christians live as Christians as they obey the law of God. This obedience is never complete, but Christ to Christians is their freedom because He made their disobedience to the law and stood in their place before the lawgiver, to through His death and resurrection become their righteousness. The law in Christ under Him and because of Him is our freedom. He came to take away our punishment. And in this sense, the law of God to the Christian is the freedom from condemnation, giving us the freedom and the joy to live in a relationship with God. We don't complain about the rules. It gives us life, protection, and joy. But the relationship between God and the Christian is based on and only on what Christ did. This is what we referred to last week, when we then said that we refute the blasphemy of the Roman Church and those adhere to the philosophies of the Armenians, who state that we need to bring to our salvation good works, or even a sort of a saving faith as part of good works, so that we could be saved. We quoted the Belgic Confession in Article 22, where it says, For it must necessarily follow that either all that is required for our salvation is not in Christ, or all is of Him. Then he who has Christ by faith has salvation entirely. Therefore, to say that Christ is not enough, but that something else is needed as well, is a most enormous blasphemy against God. Because it would follow that Christ Jesus is only half a Savior. Therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone. And this is the operating word that we need to take home today. By faith alone. Therefore, we say Christ is the only way. Therefore, no one and nothing other than Jesus Christ is good for us. The Heidelberg Catechism, one of the key documents in the Reformed faith, asks this question: why are you called a Christian? And the answer comes clearly. And may I just ask you to, for one moment, ponder this question. Why are you Christian? The answer from the Heidelberg Catechism says, because I'm a member of Christ by faith, and as such am partaker of His anointing, so that I may confess His name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and also that with a free and good conscience I might fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Why are we called Christian? Because we hold by faith to Christ. I thought I'll just look up another definition of what a Christian should be. And I looked in the Encarta Dictionary to find a definition of what a Christian is. And you know what it says? A Christian is someone who shows the qualities of kindness, helpfulness, and concern for others. And this is the dangerous definition. It says nothing about Christ, nothing about faith in Him as the only way to God, believing in His righteousness, but it's all about what we need to do to be Christians. The Reformers were very clear as it stood against the Roman faith, and they defined it very clearly with five alones. The Scriptures alone, faith alone, grace alone, by Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Nothing else. The Colossians were bombarded by the philosophies of their time, but there was one particular one which was aimed at the heart of the gospel. And it says, Christ is not enough. You must add to what he has done, not Christ alone, it was Christ plus. This philosophy would rob them of their freedom and enslave them once again to human additions to the gospel of Christ. These people did not look to the law as freedom. They proclaimed the gospel which would distract them from the goal, and as such once again enslave the Christian to rules which might have the appearance of something valuable and good, but it will have to end up in a pit of hopelessness without Christ. You remember me last week saying that if God would give us 99% of our salvation and would only ask of me 1% to add to that, I will never have peace in my heart. Never, never. Because always I'd go to bed and ask, did I perform well enough? Remember, either all that is required of our salvation is not in Christ, or all is in Him. Some people there were stuck in the shadows of incompleteness. The Jews who became Christians in Colossae had a look at the gospel of the Lord and decided that He cannot offer complete salvation. Now, what about the works of the law? What about the ceremonial law which required that one should eat and drink certain things on certain days on certain occasions? What about those Sabbath? And it's not talking about the Lord's Day here. It's talking about all the other forms of Sabbath of the Old Testament. For one, having the land rest after 7 years of plowing and sowing. What about traveling in these days? You know, if you were a Jew, they added to the Ten Commandments other rules and regulations, and instead of having Ten Commandments, they had, how many? Can you remember? Have you ever heard this? 613. 613. So they come up with something very clever. You can only travel on a Sabbath journey, which means that you could only be a certain distance away from your property. Oh, but let's be clever with this thing. We take something of our property with us. So now we can travel a long distance and we still have our property with us. It's like taking a bit of your property in a bag and put it under your car seat. And you're never far away from your property. You see, all these things came in. And they said, we need to do this. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He said, those are human traditions. It means nothing. What defines you as a Christian is, according to these people, then not your salvation in Christ alone, but what you add as if His death and resurrection were not enough. And good Presbyterians could easily argue the same. The phrase I hear when I ask people about their relationship in the Lord is almost without fail this. I ask them, how are you with the Lord? What's the answer we get? Well, I try my hardest to be good. No! 1,000 times no! This is not what Christ came to do for us. Argue this way, and we understand that His death was not enough. I have to add and keep trying to be good. But the fact is, my dear brother and sister, try for 1,000 years, and you will still be trying. We will never be good enough to be saved. It is by faith in Christ alone that we are saved. It is by Him that we are justified. It is by Him and Him alone that we are declared righteous. It is by Him that we are adopted as sons of God. And it's by Him that He will hold us in His hands till the day that He will return, or when we will go to Him and be with Him forever. To act otherwise is to try to add to the righteousness of Christ and to declare before God that Christ was not good enough to be saved. This is a serious sin. Let us understand that it's a serious sin. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians and he said, "You have been deceived." He said, "If someone else comes and he proclaims a gospel other than this, let him be condemned, even if it's an angel from heaven." Why would you be dragged into the net of being a slave to the gospel without Christ, whereas you can be free? All the laws of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ. They were shadows. And to cling to it means to be stuck in the shadows, never to see the light and freedom, but to really have joy. This freedom is to get out of the shadows, even of false humility. Why? Because a Christian is one who cannot otherwise but cling to the cross of Jesus. You see, without Him, we are nothing. To be a Christian is always to remember how sinful we are and how we fall short. It is always to remember from whence we come. We don't have a good history. We don't have a good line. David says he was saved from the slimy pit. Therefore, it's hard sometimes to be a Christian. Not because it's hard to be a Christian, but it's hard to acknowledge who we are. Not in our day and age. Now they say, Don't tell people they're sinners. Let them come to church. Let them sit and relax. And even if you need to take the pews out so people can sit in a circle on the floor, on the carpet, look one another in the eye and hold hands with one another. Relax and find out what their strengths are. Charles Spurgeon who said, "It's not my job to tell people how good they are. It's my job to tell them how bad they are. Because then salvation is near." The Pharisee was the one with false humility. He could recite all the good things he did and look down on the sinner next to him and then thank God that he was not as bad as this filthy, dragged in by the cat sinner next to him. But his companion that day, on the other hand, had nothing to show as something good. Under the awful load of his sin, he could only do one thing: cry for mercy. "Forgive me, for I am a sinner." And our Lord declares he went home righteous. That's why it's hard to be a Christian. We are always empty-handed if we stand in our own righteousness. And this self-righteousness always has us in conflict with the law because there is no freedom. But there under the throne of grace, when I stand empty-handed, clinging to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I find freedom. And this freedom binds me to become His slave and do His bidding. Therefore, we only worship in the name of Christ. Some Greeks became Christian and joined that church in Colossae. Some had been Gnostics, and this idea that God cannot be approached directly was brought into the church. They understood it as if there was some sort of hierarchy to the throne of God, and you had to work your way up there. You would pray through angels. The name of Jesus Christ was not sufficient, and His atonement was not enough. Here comes heresy again, and it still looks so good in our day. People then fell for it, and some were taken captive as if they were not able to defend their faith from the Scriptures. And it still comes in different forms to the church of today. I want to read to you a prayer I got from the internet. And I won't tell you where it's coming from until we finish this. I want you to listen very carefully and ask yourself the question, what's wrong with it? It goes like this. I must confess that I have not kept the vows and the promises which I have made to you so solemnly at my baptism. I have not fulfilled my obligations and do not deserve to be called your child or even your loving slave. Since I cannot lay claim on anything except what merits your rejection and displeasure, I dare no longer approach the holiness of your majesty on my own. Have you found anything wrong? I will continue. That is why I turn to the intercession and the mercy of your Holy Mother, whom you yourself have given me to mediate with you. Through her, I hope to obtain from you contrition and pardon of my sins, and that wisdom whom I desire to dwell in me always. I turn to you then, Mary Immaculate, living tabernacle of God, in whom eternal wisdom will to receive the adoration of both men and angels. I greet you as Queen of heaven and earth, for all that is under God has been made subject to your sovereignty. I call upon you, the unfailing refuge of sinners, confident in your mercy that has never forsaken anyone. There you have it. Does that happen on another planet? No, it is still like in Colossae. There are other prayers to angels too. Just a short one to Michael. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in the hour of battle. Be our safeguard against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God restrain him, we humbly pray. And do thou, our Prince of the Heavenly Court, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all other evil spirits who roam through the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. There we have it. What do we make of these things? As Christians adhering to the Bible only, we understand that it distracts from the glory of Christ, minimizing His effectual and complete victory over sin and hell and death and Satan, and we must reject it as idolatry. It's the name of Jesus Christ only. Of people believing in anything or anyone else apart from Christ for salvation and guidance in this life, the Bible declares, he has lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. when one loses connection with Christ, the head of the church, one loses what? Everything. Christ holds everything together. And losing connection with Him is losing one's place in the body of Christ, whom He bought with His blood. It seems as if man is wired to be under the control of something all the time. According to what we have heard from the Colossians up till now, we understand that the Christians are under Christ, saved from sin and hell and Satan, living under the headship of Christ, who openly and publicly defeated the devil and made a public spectacle of the enemy. Because of this decisive act of victory, the charges which stood against us were nailed to the cross. That's what we heard last week. We now live under Him, for Him, and because of Him. His victory frees us from the bondage of sin. It takes us out of the darkness of the shadows of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, which could not give an eternal victory and call to be fulfilled in the Son of God. But as soon as the Christian rejects the freedom of the gospel, he falls back to be a slave. He makes rules and adheres to those rules in the hope that it will bring him favor in the sight of God. Some of them withdraw from this world and live in cloisters. Others form church groups where they work themselves up in holiness, away from the so-called contamination of others who might call themselves Christians, but who are not of the same opinion. They impose on their followers one set of rules upon the other, none of which can be found in the Scriptures, but all of whom distract from the all-sufficiency of Christ. A strong leader becomes a sort of a pope to them, and all listen to him out of fear of punishment. All that the leaders say is done without question. Whether it means that one has to rip out your car radio or not use mobile phones or computers or even disown your relatives for not being members of the same group. Do you know people who belong to groups like this? What is done in the name of separation from the world seems to have an appearance of wisdom. But the Bible exposes it as nothing less than self-imposed worship, false humility, and harsh treatment of the body. It has no value for salvation. Without withholding oneself from all these things and imposing rules and regulations for holy living, other than what the Bible says, is to be in the net of self-righteousness. You know what? It won't save you. How disappointing to know that I've done all these things all my life. And when I get before the throne of God one day, He will ask me, was your trust in Christ only? And I look around and I say, Lord, yes, but before you are asking judgment, keep in mind, I never even listened to the radio in this world. I never had a mobile phone. I was not as evil as the other people. And I never use the computer. And whenever we gathered, our women had something on their heads. These are good things, Lord. And I think the Lord might say, so? Only the blood of Christ saves. Only in Him is real freedom. So, dear friends in the Lord, nothing else but the Lord Jesus Christ can guarantee freedom. Self-imposed rules and holiness will take one back to court every week. And funny enough, according to what I have heard of people who would impose rules on people, every now and then you have to report to a certain group of people. And as one said, even if I didn't really remember a specific sin I did through the week, I cooked up something. Otherwise I would stand out. Would stand out there and people would think that I'm not really sorry that I'm a sinner. Self-imposed rules and holiness will take one back to the court every week, only to be charged again and never to be free. It is sinful to add to the salvation of Christ anything apart from what the Word demands. But our message this morning is this, and that I can proclaim with a smile on my face. Commit to Christ, trust in Him only, rely on His grace, follow Him by faith only, and then go into this world as someone who has been made free. If the truth sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. Our Lord and our Father, help us, Lord, to not trust in anything but You. Help us, Father, to realize in our personal life too that no good work will ever save us. Not that we are not called to do good works, but that good works will not contribute to our salvation. Thank You, Lord, for the freedom. Thank You that even when the accuser would look around over our soul shoulder and tell us that we have sinned again, that we may come and tell about the righteousness of Christ, we made us free.